Turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Hebrews chapter 2. And we are going to consider why Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't tell us the date of the birth of Jesus, and I don't imagine there are many people who really believe that Jesus was actually born on some equivalent of December the 25th. There are some who argue that believers shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus at any time, because it says, really, the Bible tells us to celebrate his death, not his birth. However, in this section of Hebrews here, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at the reason for Jesus' coming and the reason for our celebration of the birth of Christ. And just ask yourself, why did he come? Did he come to be a great teacher? Is this one on? Yeah, mute that one. That's the pulpit mic. It's number one. See the green light? Okay, I don't. I'll move over here. All right, I like it over here anyway. So why did he come? Did he come to teach? Did he come to show God's love? Did he come to fulfill the law? Did he come to bring peace? Well, he did all those things and more. But when we look here at Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 9 and read a little bit. And we're going to pull some other things from other places in Hebrews and other places in the scripture. But let's begin in Hebrews 2, 9. And it says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels." Now, if you're reading King James, it says, "who was made a little lower than the angels." But the little there is a description of time. So the ESV does well, and I think the NIV has it the same way. "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who satisfies and sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to be called, he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises.'" That's Psalm 22. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helped, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would apply it to our lives, that you'd open it to us, and so that we can see ourselves in this verse and these verses as you speak of the gift that you have given us in Christ and his sacrificial death and his resurrection, all according to the scripture. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for who you are and who you have made us and who you are making us. And we pray for those who have yet to receive that, and pray that this time of year would be a perfect time, because then they could remember that time in their minds. But Father, most of all, we want them to be able to experience what it means to follow Christ, to be a child of God. And we thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, he came to do the will of the Father. If we look over to Hebrews 10, And down to verse 5, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offering, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said this, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offerings according to the law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So why did Jesus come? Right here it tells us that he came because the Old Testament law, the offerings that were sacrificed there, were just a way of kind of giving people something to do when they had sinned, acknowledging their sin and acknowledging that God is God and honoring his character by honoring the law, but it didn't take their sins away. Matter of fact, the Old Testament language talks about it covering their sins, not taking their sins away. And so God had something better for us. And so Jesus, God in the flesh, came so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. He came to do the will of God, and the will of God is to do what he wants and to bring people into that kingdom so that we can all be what we were created to be in fellowship with him. So he came, and God prepared a body for him. And that was... Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. So that's who Jesus was. The animal sacrifices were not sufficient. And one of the problems with animal sacrifices, like any religious ritual or any ritual, is sometimes they were substituted for obedience. What God really wanted was repentance. And people would say, well, okay, I messed up and I've been caught, and so I'll just offer a sacrifice. And sometimes they offered good sacrifices. Sometimes they offered, you know, broken sacrifices. That was one of the indictments in Malachi. But what the problem was, not so much the status of the sacrifice, but the idea that this fixes it because I have done something good. I've done something that God commanded. And instead of changing their heart, they just added something on. And so animal sacrifices just didn't measure up. I cannot say they didn't accomplish what God intended them to, because God intended exactly everything that has ever happened. With the exception of, I'm not going to say any exceptions, because he's always in control. He is sovereign Lord. But it makes it visible to us. Animal sacrifices did not accomplish what we needed. And so a body was prepared for Jesus to offer so that he could suffer death, so that he could do the will of the Father as a demonstration for us. So he came to be substitute. That's what, go back to chapter 2. He came to be a substitute. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He came to taste death for all of us. It's there at the end of 9. Because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God, he might taste death for all of us. Now, one of the things that he experienced that we cannot relate to is that he did make himself vulnerable. He is God. He's eternal. He's before the foundation of the world. He's before anything. And he took on human flesh for a period of time, some 33 years, born of a woman like you and I have been, and not of a pregnant person, a woman. He grew up, he made himself vulnerable so that he had to be fed when he was a baby. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to obey his parents. He had to learn how to do carpentry work. He dealt with hunger and thirst and sweatiness and all those kinds of things, bad weather, electronics that wouldn't cooperate, all kinds, not that, but he knows what I'm dealing with. all those things to make himself so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us, so that he could taste death for everyone, because everyone, well, let me ask you this. How many of you have sinned? You can raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I got news for you. We've all sinned. Everyone has sinned, come short of God's expectation. Okay? And so everyone needed a sacrifice to deal with that sin, because the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus paid that penalty for us, being that perfect sacrifice. And he had to do it because it had to be a sinless one. He had to be 100% man so that he could experience the pain, and so that he could identify with us and we could identify with him, so that we'd know that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the things that we're going through, but he did it all without sin. So we can identify with him. He was 100% man, but he, not knowing math or not being bound by math, he was also 100% God. Otherwise, he could not lay down his life, be a sinless life, and lay down his life and then raise himself up again from the dead. So he's both. Now, that math doesn't work for us. Well, it really does work for us. We can't make it apply to our laws of math. So he became took on a body prepared for him so that he could taste death for everyone. Now, taste kind of sounds like a little sip, you know, kind of like when you go to the Christmas parties and you want to taste everything. No, I want to eat everything. But sometimes you just pick some stuff that you just taste so that you can, you'll just know what everybody's talking about. But this was not that kind of a taste. It wasn't a small, little bite. It was. Everyone's poison cup. It was sufficient for all people. It wasn't a small sampling so that he could only save a small sampling. Although we know that more are going to be lost than are saved, but his sacrifice was sufficient for everyone. There is no one who is out of luck when it comes to the opportunity to come to Christ. It is those who are willing to come who will get the benefit of his death, but his death was sufficient to pay for all the sin of all the people of all times, even beyond this point. He paid for all the sins before you were saved. He paid for all your sins since you have been saved. He paid for all the sins of those before the cross, and he paid for all the sins of those after the cross. So his death was sufficient for all, for everyone. He tasted death. He experienced death. He suffered the suffering of death for all, for everyone, so that he could be Savior and Lord of all that would come to him. Now, lower than angels, that he allowed that to happen for a while too. Otherwise, he couldn't die. And so he took on humanity, took on human flesh, so that he could lay down that body for us. But if we glance back a little bit, back to chapter 1, and look down to, let's start in 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? He didn't say that to any angel. He was always superior to the angels, but he lowered himself for a time while he walked this earth, and when he laid down his life for us so that he could die for us. For 33 years, he was a little lower. He was lower than the angels for that little period of time. He did that so that he could die, so that he could lay down that physical death for us. And he did it because that was the Father's will, because that was the grace of God. That was God's plan. That was undeserved, and that came up by God's sovereign will and according to his love. You see, it was not plan B. It wasn't when man sinned. It wasn't like God gave man a choice thinking that man wasn't going to sin. God knows everything, remember? He sees the end from the beginning. He hears us even before we pray. He knows our hearts. He knows our frame. And so the sin in the garden didn't sneak up on him. And then when he gave Israel, chose Israel and gave them the law, the fact that they couldn't carry out the law, they couldn't follow the law perfectly as he commanded, that wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't because the Jews couldn't keep the law that he said, well, we're going to have to come up with something better because these people are just too ignorant or too weak. Or to whatever. No, God has always known. But I tell you what, as we are looking back at the history that's recorded in the Bible, then we see ourselves and we see our hopelessness without Jesus Christ. We can see what man is really like, even the best of men, even the father of faith, Abraham. What kind of a goober was he that he thinks he's going to get away with going into a foreign country and saying to his wife, hey, you're beautiful. You're so beautiful. I'm going to tell the king that you are my sister. Because otherwise, he's going to say, that beautiful woman, I need her in my harem. And so I'm going to just kill her husband. He said, surely you wouldn't kill your brother. So did that work out well? No, that didn't work out well. It didn't work out well either time that he did it. It didn't work out well when his son did it. But that's the father of faith. That's Abraham. But Abraham did believe God that God was going to give him a son and that God was going to give him heir through that son to the point he believed it so that when God said, take this son, your only real son of faith and offer him as a sacrifice. Hey, the New Testament in Hebrews tells us that Abraham could do that because he was sure that God would raise him from the dead if he offered him. And so he took him up there on that mountain to do all that. See, and so we can look back at all that in the Old Testament and all the testimony of Israel as God's chosen people and all the ways that he blessed them and all the ways that he fed them. And then they became slaves and delivered them and brought them into the promised land where they had milk and honey and fruit and nuts and everything and houses they didn't have to build and cities they didn't have to build, and said, now all you have to do is just live and take care of this and worship me. And they didn't pull that off either. But we can see all that. So that's the ultimate. It wasn't proof of plan. That wasn't plan A that failed. That was for us, so that we can see how God functions, how much he loves, and how gracious he is. It was his will that Jesus paid for our sins. If you want to leaf back to John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, Jesus says, he's laying down his life. 17 says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So he is sovereign, he is gracious, he took on flesh for our goods, he laid down his life for us. In Romans 5:8 it says, 7 says, one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was all the plan, and And when it's all over, Jesus will be crowned with glory. You remember, we've been looking at Philippians on Wednesday, and it says that he laid down his life, and he did it so that he would be given a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, to the glory of God. So it's all for God's glory, all right? So that's why he came. That's why he was born, for one, to be our substitute, to do the will of the Father, and to be our commander. So we're back in Hebrews 2, down to verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, to bring many sons to glory, should be made the founder of their salvation, perfect through sacrifice. Founder, that's a word for someone who leads. He is the commander. In your notes, I put captain, but I thought that wasn't strong enough. It needs to be someone even bigger than a captain. I mean, that captain, as far as a leader, is the picture, but not if you're thinking about rank in the military. It needs to be someone who is above everyone else, or someone who has control of every situation. He's like a company commander. I know that a lot of times that's captain. Sometimes that's even lieutenants. And sometimes at night, that's even sergeants or acting sergeants. I was in charge of quarters when I was near the end of my enlistment, because they needed somebody dumb enough to stay up all night and check barracks and stuff. They said, okay, we'll make you an acting E5. We're not going to pay you for it or anything, but we'll give you the privilege of staying up all night and checking on things. And anything I found wrong, I could say, and go back to the quarters and make note of it. That was about it. But there are real commanders, and one of the commanders that we had, one of the company commanders that we had in our part of the world, in our part of the army, was one who had come up through the ranks, and he understood what it was like to be enlisted. And so what he did for us is he found us work to do. Really, because that's what an army needs to do. It needs to do stuff other than pick up cigarette butts and wax, you know, green trucks. And so he got us jobs that we could do that worked in our what we were qualified to do. He understood us. And this commander, this one who is over us, this founder of our salvation, that's Jesus. He knows us. And he is leading us, because it's not, you know, what we need is more than just training. Because there are people, I have met people who were who knew the Bible and knew, you know, the history that goes along with the Bible. And I often said, well, not often, but I have said of some, that they knew the details of the latchets on Jesus' sandals, but they didn't know squat about where he walked, you know. There are people who are educated in theology. I found out in seminary, you can do theology without being a Christian. It's just your concept, your philosophy of God that all fits together. But biblical theology is a whole other thing. And so it takes more than training. You have to bring us to where God wants us. And one thing is, we need somebody to lead us into his presence. Someone to introduce us. That's this picture here, that Jesus is that founder, the one who leads us into not just the presence of God, but a relationship with God. And so he does that not just by bringing us into his presence, but by changing us by his power and his grace, and bringing us to the point of surrender, so that it's not just who's leading us, but it is who we are. He changes who we are. He makes us new creations. So that's that founding idea. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist in being, bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect. And he did it through suffering. Jesus had to suffer to pay the penalty for our sin, to clear the path for us to be sons of God. Because God's standard for us is holiness. And the only way that we can be holy is if someone makes us holy. Because we've got all this stuff that we've already messed up. You can turn over a new leaf right now. You can repent and rededicate your life and all kinds of stuff. But all the stuff you've done up to this point keeps you from being holy. But when we come to Jesus Christ, he makes us new creations. He makes us new in him. He comes to live within us, and he gives us his righteousness so that all our past is wiped out, and we are forever standing in the righteousness of Christ. And he did that by paying the penalty for our sin, and the penalty for sin is death. And he paid it to the full. And so we identify that in one way as a testimony in our life through baptism. We are buried in baptism along with him and raised to walk in newness of life. So he suffered for us so that he could be that leader for us. He tasted death for us. That gives him the right to be called the founder of our salvation, perfected through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that's what he does for us, he makes us holy. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Now look at that. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. He came to be our substitute. He came to be our commander and lead us. He came to make us holy so that we could be called holy, recognized as holy, and so that we could be practically holy. And I don't mean nearly, I mean actually, act in our actions, be holy. Do things that are holy. We have that capacity because we are his. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory by making the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, the one who makes holy and those who are made holy, all have one source. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Our one source is Jesus Christ. And so he calls us brothers. He makes it possible, it says in John, to become sons of God to as many as believe on him by that single act. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 10. By the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how are we made holy? Are we made holy by coming to Sunday school? Or by attending church? Or by giving? Or by some effort that we make, setting our minds, our mind like flint to obey God? Or we made holy because our grandmother prayed for us. We are made holy by the death of Jesus Christ. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Down in verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So now you're not looking, you look around, you say, well, all these people around me, they don't look all that holy. And I look at myself and I see that I'm not that holy, but we are being made holy and we're being counted as holy. He is working in us. That one sacrifice of Jesus Christ has perfected for all time, for eternity, those who are being sanctified, who are being shaped into his image. That's the kind of power Jesus has. That's the effect it should have on our lives. That ought to be what we are checking ourselves by. How am I looking like what is true? For always, a single sacrifice for always. And he's not ashamed to call us family. Go back over to 2. Listen, it says, we have been sanctified, and I will tell of your name to my brothers. Verse 12. In 11, he says that he's not ashamed to call them brothers. The latter part of verse 13 back in chapter 2, behold, I and the children God has given me. We are children. We are kin to Jesus Christ and God. Isn't that something? So I just say to you, remember whose child you are. Remember whose family you are a part of. He calls us family. And God is good for that promise that he is perfecting us. He came to destroy death. Satan knows the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus disarmed Satan because he doesn't have the power over us ultimately. Now, we're part of this world, and so we're going to die physically if the Lord tarries. But we're not going to die eternally, because if we've come to Jesus Christ, we have been changed from death to life. And Satan doesn't have any power over us because we are made new creations in him. Jesus disarmed Satan. And he came finally to be our high priest. Verse 16, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, who's the offspring of Abraham? Well, Abraham is the father of faith, right? Abraham is the one who believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So those of us who believe God and trust his word and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those are the ones that he died for. We are children of Abraham as well as children of God. And the crazy thing is, what makes that work is God works in us to give us that heart and that mind. He changes our mind. He gives us the capacity to believe. He gives us the capacity to hope in him. He's our high priest. He is the high priest of those who are the offspring of Abraham. And therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. The priests were from the people in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Not just payment of our sin, but to fix our relationship to God that our sin has disrupted as propitiation. He puts us in a right relationship to God. For because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So when you're going through struggles, he knows what you're going through. Because he has been tempted, he is able to relate to what you're going through, because although he was tempted without sin. So why did he come? He came to be our priest. He came to be the one who destroyed what used to have the power over us. He came to be our commander. He came to be our substitute. He came to do the will of the Father and to show us what it looks like. So, that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. It's not just a little baby in a manger. The reason the baby was born in the manger is because that baby needed hands that could be pierced with spikes. That baby needed a body that a soldier could stick a spear into. He needed a heart that could love and a heart that could give out and die. He needed a head, a little baby, soft, fuzzy head that one day would be one that would bear thorns for us. Why was he born? He was born a little baby, but he was born to die for us. Have you accepted that gift that he offers? This morning, if you understand that you need a Savior, you understand that you need a Savior because God's Spirit has spoken that to your heart. If you believe that what the Word of God says, that Jesus is the only way to deal with your sin, you understand that and you believe that because God has put that in your heart. And if you understand your need and you understand that there is one who can save you, then that is because God is calling you to say, "Here I am. Save me. Take charge of my life. Make me new." And he will do that. And he does that for you, and he does that for his glory. Would you pray a prayer something like this? "Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm a mess. I know that I can't undo what I've done, and I, going forward, I know I'll never live up to my best plans. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that he is willing to save me, and so I come saying, 'Save me, Jesus. Save me for the glory of the Father. Save me to because you did it for me. Save me because I need saving. And you love me that much. I trust that. And I put all my hopes in that. And I thank you in Jesus' name."